didn't get a copy of the outline, if you'd like a copy, go ahead and raise your hand. One will be brought around to you. Everybody else can take their Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going to spend the most of our time together this morning. As you smart people know, that Matthew chapter 8 comes immediately after Matthew chapter 7. And Matthew chapter 7, 6, and 5 is what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most practical yet challenging messages ever delivered to mankind. You read the Sermon on the Mount, you can't be impressed with how challenging, but yet how wonderful these teachings are. And what Jesus is doing is he's teaching about what it takes to be in his kingdom. And he contrasts that with those who are not going to be in his kingdom that everybody respected that were in the Jewish kingdom. One of the verses says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So at the very beginning, he's describing these things that we refer to as the Beatitudes that really are to describe those who are in the kingdom. It's not the Pharisees who have a superficial religion. It is those who are this way. He comes not right down to it and he says in chapter 7, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And there in chapter 6, he spends a lot of time, or 5 and 6, he spends a lot of time trying to show them the difference in the righteousness that is the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness and the righteousness that those who want to enter the kingdom of heaven need to have. Which saying, how you give, look at how the Pharisees give. That's not it. That's not what you're looking for. You're looking for people who do things for different reasons, different motivations. Look at how they pray. Don't do it that way. That's their righteousness. Look at how they fast. Don't do it that way. Do it the way that it should be done, the way that God intends you to do it. So that's really the context of what surrounding or leading up to what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, if you look at, go online and look for some pictures in your Bible program, if you have a Bible program and you have maps and pictures, you can go and look at maybe the proposed site, what tradition has as where Jesus gave this particular sermon. There is a church building built there where they think Jesus may have given this. Whether or not that's the exact location or not, I do not know. But from that view, you can see, have a good view of the Sea of Galilee, as well as a view of the city of Capernaum. And there's a good chance that somewhere in that location is where the sermon took place, as we'll see in our lesson together this morning. We're going to take two different worshipers. And although these two worshipers, as we're looking at the Hall of Fame of worshipers, if you will, these two worshipers probably wouldn't be the two that you would look at and say, oh yeah, they deserve a huge pot here, or a huge plaque. But they do add to our understanding of worship and what it is and what it means to worship God. And they couldn't be more different. You have a Jewish leper and you have a Roman centurion. So the first point we're going to look at in our lesson this morning is everyone is a potential worshiper. And I'm not sure if this is going to be the case. I had this feeling that I just forgot to do something today. I'm not sure if the points are going to come one right after the other, if the whole thing is going to come up at the same time. It hit me as we were singing. I think that's what I forgot to do, to make sure that they come up one at a time. Not the end of the world. So if they're all coming up at the same time, it gives you a head start on copying some of the answers as we go. So the first point is, everyone is a potential worshiper. Whether you're a Jewish leper or whether you're a Roman centurion, you still could come and worship before Jesus. The second is, both men knew who Jesus was. And isn't that at the core of what it takes to be a worshiper? Knowing who God is, knowing who Jesus is? Both men knew who he was. And then the third point is, both men asked him for something. You say, well, Dwayne, what's that have to do with worship? Well, if you've been here for the last 13 lessons on worship, hopefully you've gotten a little idea of what that is. Worshiping God because not only who he is, but we also worship God because we know what he has done, what he does do, and what he will do for us. So at the very core of worship is these guys understanding that those who worship God, those who worship Jesus, do get benefit out of that. There's a reason for that. Even in the psalm that we had read for us as we started our assembly this morning, God is worthy to be praised. And what's the very last phrase? So shall I be saved from my enemies. There's a connection there. And sometimes it sounds good, but I'm not sure that the substance of it can be really gotten from Scripture, that there is something more spiritual, or you're more spiritual, if you never consider how who God is, what God has done, what God continues to do, and what God will do has an effect on you. It's all wound up together. Okay? Is God worthy to be praised because who He is? Absolutely. Regardless of what He has done or will do or can do or does do for us or not. But the principles are so wrapped up. And sometimes I think we say that or spread that or teach that or make us feel that way so that those of us who worshiping God feel like any kind of thought that we are worshiping Him due to what He has done, is doing, or can do for us negates our worship. It makes us feel like we're less of a worshiper. And I don't think that's true at all. I think the Bible puts them all there together, and they're all intertwined together for us as God has created us to know who He is and what He has done for us. So those are our 3 points. Everyone's a potential worshiper. Both men knew who Jesus was, and both men asked Jesus for something. Before we get into those points, though, I left the praise statements on the board in the back because we have some good things we can praise God for today in the assembly of His people. So, again, as has been our way that we've been doing things lately, that after I make the statement, if you agree with it, if you want to praise God for that, you're welcome to say amen. You could nod your head. You could just smile real big. You know, we sing the song with the kids, if you're happy and you know it, and your face will surely show it. Whatever it is that will express your agreement with the statements of praise that I'm about to make, you go ahead and do that. I want to praise God in the assembly of His people this morning that God has forgiven, reconciled, and redeemed Beyonce. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing? I knew Leela would think that was wonderful, but we all think it's wonderful. That God has taken, I want to praise God for taking her out of the kingdom of darkness and translating her into the kingdom of light. Isn't that wonderful? And as we have, it was alluded to twice already by Chris in the first song that he sang and Dixon in his prayer. Not only that, but I want to praise God that He has forgiven all of us. That He's patient with all of us. That He shows mercy to all of us. We need that every single day of our life. And I'm thankful that we can gather here today with other people who love God and are redeemed and forgiven and reconciled and look into this wonderful book that details the account of our wonderful Savior. Amen to that? So let's go ahead and do that. Matthew chapter 8 and looking at our first point. We're actually going to start back in Matthew chapter 7 and look at the last two verses in Matthew chapter 7. As Jesus has just ended that great sermon, the last part of that sermon is where the song that the kids get their little song, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the foolish man's house went splat, and Jesus talks about those who hear these things of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The one who hear these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the temptation, the storms of life come, there's no foundation there and it goes splat. But when Jesus had finished the sayings, it says the people were astonished or they were amazed at His teaching because He taught them as one having authority. Not like the scribes. I want you to underline, He taught them as one having authority, because that comes up, and that's a very important part of what our lesson is going to be this morning, especially the centurion. So He taught them as one having authority. He didn't teach like all the other scribes that they had been listening to for years and years and years and years. There was something different about Him. They recognized that. And they recognized, both these men recognized this fairly early in His ministry. We're in Matthew chapter 8, it's in Mark chapter 1, and it's in Luke chapter 5. So it's fairly early in the ministry of Jesus that these guys come to understand something very important about who Jesus was. So the crowd was amazed at the teachings of Jesus. As Jesus comes off the mountain in chapter 8, there's a large multitude of people who are following behind him. Well, a leper comes up and worships him. Mark's account says a leper comes up and kneels before him. Luke's account says a leper comes up and falls flat on his face. All reminiscent of what we've been talking about worship, right? So this leper comes up, kneels, falls on his face, worships Jesus, and he says to Jesus, Lord. Underline the word Lord, along with the word authority in the last part, right? Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So Jesus looks down at this leper. And not only does he look down at this leper, but he reaches down and he touches the leper and he says, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Can you imagine that guy? I always tell you, put yourself in a story. You're this guy, you have this skin disease, you have this leprosy, all of it. We'll talk about a little bit more about the stuff that goes along with this, but you come to Jesus, you call him Lord, you say, I know that if you're willing, you can make me cleansed. He looked down, he touches you, and he says, you're willing, be cleansed. Automatically, you're cleansed. The next thing Jesus says is, don't tell anybody, but go and offer the gift that Moses tells you to offer. Show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses tells you to offer, as a testimony to them. Well, as he comes down the mountain, that's his first encounter right there with this leper who is a Jew. As Jesus continues, he goes into the city of Capernaum. He enters the city. And Matthew's account talks about and says that this centurion comes out and he asks Jesus, he implores Jesus, pleads with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying in bed, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And this verse 7, Jesus says, I will come and heal him. That sounds wonderful. Could you ask for anything more? And this guy comes to Jesus and says, my servant, he's paralyzed, he's dreadfully tormented. And Jesus says, I'll come and I'll heal him. Well, this man says, no, wait a minute, Lord. I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and I say to another, come, and he comes, and I say to another servant, you go and do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Verse 11 says, and I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So everyone, these two people who couldn't be a starker contrast, both came and worshiped Jesus. So everyone can worship Jesus. Now we're not going to talk about this, but I just want you to sort of put this in your mind a little bit. And look at the ramifications that has on our evangelistic efforts, right? If everyone is a potential worshiper, then everybody is a potential follower, and everybody has the potential to be a Christian if we just have our minds open to that. So you have this leper, as described in Matthew chapter 8. So there's a great multitude following Jesus when he comes off the mountain, and you have a leper that comes and worships after Jesus. I recognize that the leprosy in Bible times is not identical to the leprosy of modern times. There's a difference there. You need to go back and read some of the things about leprosy in the Old Testament. We're just going to read a couple of verses, but read the whole chapter and you'll understand a little bit more about leprosy. But leprosy was a skin disease, and it was more than just a surface skin disease. If you went to the priest, if you had a rash, you had to go to the priest or had something break out on you, and the priest would look at it and they would make some determinations. If it's only skin deep, it wasn't really considered leprosy unless there were boils or open sores on it, which usually if you have a big open sore, it goes deeper than the skin, right? And if the hair on the sores had changed to certain colors, then the priest would know that is a leprous spot. That person is unclean. In the Old Testament, some people would have leprosy for 7 days. They'd go back to the priest after 7 days. The priest would look at it. It had gone away. They were no longer a leper. Some people would have leprosy for a much longer period of time, even some for the duration of their life. So leprosy had a much different perspective then than it does now. But if you go back and read, you'll notice that it was something bad. And so I don't know if the leper's face looked like the pictures on the screen. I mean, you have open sores, bad sores, terrible sores, or maybe his hands look like the hands that are up on the screen. Again, you have open, gross, if you will, disgusting sores that are on the screen. All right, Jason, take it off and go to the next screen. We don't want to belabor the pictures. But I would venture to think that if this guy had one of the skin diseases that was known to go away in just a little while, I mean, if he had a skin disease that the priest had determined that 7 days come back and see me, and maybe there was some improvement at the end of the 7 days, and so he gave him 7 more days, chances are that wouldn't have prompted the man to go running up to Jesus, falling on his knees, falling on his face, and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Because he would know that this particular skin disorder that I have is going to work its way out anyway in just a few short weeks. So I'm under the impression from the passage and the other stories of lepers that we have in the Bible that this was probably a significant, serious disease that this particular man had on this particular occasion. And a leper who has already been to the priest especially, and the priest had said that he was unclean, even by his own acknowledgement, he knew that he was unclean, ceremoniously unclean according to the law. He knew that. Right? And I'm just going to read Leviticus chapter 13, 45 through 46 for you. Read the whole chapter of Leviticus 13 if you want some more information about leprosy in the Bible. And you can look at some of the stories of people who had leprosy in the Bible, but that's not the point of our lesson. But I do want to read Leviticus chapter 13, 45 through 46, where it says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be burned and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean,' he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Usually when we get some kind of skin blemish, we do our best to cover it up, right? We want to cover it up, whether it's with makeup or even for the guys. Now I think they have a little acne medicine. It's a way of making sure that guys aren't wearing makeup, right? But they have little acne medicine that you can put on a pimple, but it has color to it, right? So it has color that's made to cover up the acne. Or we have some kind of a rash on our back or our arms. We wear long sleeve shirts to cover it up. Well, that wasn't a possibility for a leper, because a leper had to announce that he was unclean. He had to tell people that he was unclean and a lot of times be isolated from everyone else. And that was a way to make sure that this disease that was contagious was contained. So here was a man who may have had leprosy for a long period of time, may have no hope or little hope that that was going to clear up anytime soon, if ever. He comes to Jesus and he worships before Jesus, asking Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So that's one guy in our story. Next guy in our story is a Roman centurion. And I just want to read Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 5 and then I'm going to drop down to verse 9, because our emphasis here in just looking at who this centurion was in contrast to who the leper was. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him." And then drop down to verse 9. He says, "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, And he does it. So the leper has to come announcing that he's unclean. Why? So people will stay away from him and not get this disease. The centurion, he had authority over 100 approximately Roman soldiers. And he says, these guys do what I say. I say, come, he comes. I say, go, he goes. I say, I want you to do this, and he does it. So while the leper has no authority, no influence, maybe even no contact much at all with individuals, you have a centurion who is a Roman, who has authority, who has power. And if you were to contrast them, I didn't put a picture up here, but you know what a Roman soldier looks like, right? And how they would have had their uniform on, and how when he walked through, everybody would have paid attention, and he would have had the attention of everybody wanting to do whatever this man said at that particular time. But here's an important point. A person's social status, job status, health status, economic status does not affect one's ability to worship God. Everyone is a potential worshiper of God. God doesn't say, I only accept worship from people who are in authority. I only accept worship from people who have money. I only accept worship from people who are healthy. I only accept worship from people who are good looking. I only accept people who are in good shape. I accept worship from all those who are worshiping me from this core of truly understanding who I am and what I have done, redeeming us from our sins. Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, there's another important point here as well. Because not only is it these things that don't determine our status, that doesn't determine if we can worship God or not, it's also not where we're from. Right? Nationality doesn't have anything to do with it. You have a Jewish leper and you have a Roman centurion, but Jesus makes this point. I say to you in verse 11 of chapter 8, that many will come from the east and from the west. And they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But those who are of the kingdom on this earth, the sons of the kingdom on this earth, they will be cast out into utter darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So one's nationality does not affect one's ability to worship God. In our Galatians class, we're learning that very well, right? I'm going to read Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29 with you. Galatians chapter 3, 26 to 29. I think I did leave that in the outline. If you want to listen to what it says, most of you are very familiar with it. Galatians 3, 26 through 29, it says, "And you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So God wants all people to worship Him. He says as much in John chapter 4 and verse 23, the day is coming where God is seeking worshipers, and He's seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. So eventually we'll get to that verse and deal some more time with it about parameters of worship. Right? There are parameters of worship that we have listed in the Bible. So both of these men illustrate this very important principle that God wants all men to worship Him, whether regardless of what your status is in life, regardless of where you're from, He wants you to worship, and you can be a true worshiper of God. We move on to our second point, where both men knew who Jesus was. This is at the core of worship. They both knew who He was. In verse 2, the leper calls Him Lord. And in verse 8, the centurion calls Him Lord. Now this word that is used for Lord here is not simply a term of sir or mister. It carries with it a lot more than that. As a matter of fact, Thayer defines it as he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding, a master, a lord, used universally of the possessor and disposer of a thing, the owner. So then when they come and call Him Lord, they're calling Him master, they're calling Him owner, they're calling, you are the decider here. You are the decider. You get to decide whether or not my leprosy goes away, and you get to decide whether or not my servant stops being dreadfully tormented, and whether or not he lives or dies. You see the importance of that? They recognize that Jesus is in control. He is in charge. He's different from them. Which brings us back to the end of chapter 7, where he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, and everybody starts to notice that there's something different about this man. And Jesus, in the way that he teaches with authority. So these men are recognizing this in him. Both men recognize that Jesus has power to do what they're asking him to do. In chapter 8 and verse 2, it says that the leper says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." In Luke chapter 7. We'll turn to Luke chapter 7. Keep your marker there, though, in Matthew chapter 8, because we're coming right back to Matthew chapter 8. In Mark and Luke's account of this story, actually, there's people that go before him first, right? They're Jews. He sends the Jews out to try to ask Jesus to help him. And the message that he sends with the Jews, "Lord, do not trouble yourself," chapter 7 and verse 6, as Jesus is getting closer, "for I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed." So the leper says, "If you are willing, you can cleanse me." This man is saying, "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. All you have to do is say the word," and he doesn't say, "my servant might be healed." He says, "if you say it, if you give word, it will be done." See the faith that we have in both of these men? Verse 8, "But I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." The centurion deemed himself unworthy to be in the same house as Jesus. When we know truly who God is and we know His holiness, what do we know about ourselves? We're not holy. Isn't that Isaiah's case? When he sees the holy God, he falls down and says, "I am unclean. And I'm amidst of people who are unclean, undone." And so this man knows who Jesus is. So just by knowing who Jesus is, and he's not Jesus, he's not like Jesus. He has authority, but not like the authority that Jesus has. That Jesus is different here. And I'm not even of the kind of person who could even think about welcoming you into my house. How many people on this earth are there that you think that you're not good enough to welcome into your house? There might be a few. There might be a few that you might think, not on this level. You might just be embarrassed to have somebody into your house who was of a certain status, maybe most of the time of a certain socioeconomic status, right? Someone who had a lot of money and you don't have so much money, you might be embarrassed. But you wouldn't think somebody, just by the nature of who they are, unworthy to come into your house. But this man knew that that was the case. He also recognized that Jesus had total authority to heal his servant. Back in Matthew chapter 8 now. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to read a couple more verses from the same chapter illustrating the power of Jesus that was starting to take place and how much this amazed people that knew about Jesus. Matthew chapter 8 verse 23 says this, "And when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep." Talk about different, right? Everybody else is panicking, and Jesus is asleep. "Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We're dying here. We're perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" So not only was Jesus able to cure diseases, Jesus was also able to control the weather. And then the story in Matthew chapter 9 is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels about the power of Jesus, is the man lowered down through the roof. I just think that's a fascinating story. And how Jesus did that. They wanted their friend to be healed of this being paralyzed. And what does Jesus say first? He says, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus also had the authority to forgive sins, to go along with His power to read thoughts and to heal. He could forgive sins. You can't forgive somebody's sins eternally. You can forgive somebody who does something against you, right? You can say, I forgive you. But as far as forgiving someone's sins so that they're right with God, you don't have the power to do that. I mean, as a matter of fact, the Jews understood when Jesus said that what He was claiming. Because it was that claim that always got them understanding that He was claiming not just... What was He claiming to be? Who was He claiming to be? He was claiming to be someone different from them. They had Him down here as just a carpenter from Galilee, right? Uneducated. And He was saying, I'm God, I can forgive sins. To prove it, He told that man to take his bed and walk. Get up and walk. So that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise, take up your pallet and walk. That's the authority of this Jesus that I think to some level, maybe not to its total level, the leper understood and that the centurion understood that this man is different. He's different than we are, and He can do things that nobody else can do. Which brings us to our third point. Both men ask Him for something. The leper asked to be made clean. Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. The centurion asked that his servant would be healed. Both men beg Jesus for help. We have the word worship only mentioned in the case of the leper. But I think from everything that we've studied about worship, I think the centurion is at least recognizing who Jesus is and what He has the power to do. And Mark and Luke both say that the leper implored Jesus. Matthew said that the centurion pleaded with Him. Luke said that the Jews pleaded with and begged Jesus on behalf of the centurion. So not only did these men know who Jesus was and knew what Jesus had the ability to do, they realized that He was the only one who could do this. And if someone's the only one who can save someone that you love or save you, and you recognize that, there's this idea of pleading and worshiping and begging that goes along with that. But both men ask in faith. Matthew chapter 8, we've alluded to this, but let's read a couple of verses that talk about this. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2 says, behold, a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Remember early on, it was actually before we agreed that I would come here and that we would be working together. The lesson that I gave was on trust or on faith, and I had Ryan Green come up here. And we talked about trust and what trust was. Trust is knowing that God is able to do something and that He is powerful enough to do something. And I had Ryan do the trust fall back to me. It was no big deal, no big problems, right? He knew I was behind him. He could tell by my voice. He realized I'm a bigger guy, big enough to catch him if he falls down. But then I got in front of Ryan. I got over here, and Ryan was over there. And I had Tom Day come sneak up behind Ryan, so Ryan didn't know he was behind him. I says, if You trust Me, fall back. You remember what Ryan did? He didn't fall back right away, did he? Because he maybe thought that I didn't have the ability to catch him from where I was standing, is what I'm trying to say, right? He looked at all the things around him, his senses, and he realized from where I was standing, I didn't have the ability to catch him. And he fell back. And so he didn't fall back. And finally, we had to get some other people in the audience that would tell Ryan, just trust them and fall back. And so now he has more information. He has information from people he knows, right? Not just some stranger that's walked in and is going to preach a sermon. But now he knows these people. And these people are saying, yeah, Ryan, it's safe to fall back. Now he fell back. So this leper knew, if you're willing, you can do it. I know you have the ability to do it. There's no doubt in my mind about that. If you're willing, you can make this happen for me. The leper knew that Jesus was able to cleanse him from his leprosy. The leper had adequate faith for Jesus to grant him his request. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he heard what the centurion said. I am a man under authority. I have people under me. I say go and he goes, come and he comes. Do this and he does it. And he tells Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. All you do is say the word and I know my servant will be healed. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. See, Jesus is still contrasting these two forms of righteousness, these two forms of systems. Not even in Israel, not even the physical people of the kingdom, of God's kingdom don't have this. He's got done talking about that on the mountain, what it takes to be part of the real kingdom. So Jesus marveled when he saw the centurion's faith, and as a result of the centurion's faith, his servant was immediately healed at that same hour. In the other two accounts, the men who have come on behalf of the centurion go back and they find out that he was cured that very hour. Now, I think that's all the blanks in the outline. So if you want to, you can put the outline away, and let's just make a few points before we are dismissed. Just to try to sum it all up. Jesus is paving the way for God's original plan to allow all men to be part of His kingdom. He's getting people used to this. He helps a Jewish leper, tells him to go offer the gift, as Moses says in the law. But he also helps a Roman centurion who has what? Not really law, but he has what? Faith. And the system is changing, if you will, from a system of law to a system of faith. Both men worshiped Jesus because they knew who he was and that he possessed authority, as the end of chapter 7 and as the centurion clearly noted. And both men worshiped Jesus because they knew what he could do for them. And that's what I want to sort of challenge your thought process in, of what maybe we have been taught or what we've been come to think is a hard, fast, steadfast rule that worship, although worship is primarily focused on God, there are benefits to worshipers for worshiping God. And it's not bad to want those benefits, okay? It is most, I'd venture to say, most people, most of us, okay, would have a difficult time doing everything God wanted us to do if we didn't know what He has already done for us, and if we didn't know that He took care of us every day, and we weren't convinced that He's going to take care of us eternally. I think that's the part that we can't escape from. And I think both these stories show it. They were worshipers who were coming to Him for a benefit. That doesn't make us bad people because we want to go to heaven. It doesn't make us bad people because we want God to give us blessings. It makes us worshipers who understand that the one that we are worshiping is big enough and strong enough and loving enough and powerful enough and merciful enough and kind enough to say, I have blessings for you. We're saying, I want those blessings that you, the powerful God, has for me. The pictures that were on the overhead about leprosy, those can be sort of stomach-turning, not pleasant pictures to look at. I'm not asking Jason to put them back up there. But I'll tell you what. She's not here today, in case anybody's wondering. But that's what Beyonce's soul looked like before Jesus cleansed it, made it well. No offense to Beyonce, because that's what my soul looked like too. That's what your soul looked like. It was diseased with sin. It was sick. You turned away from God. You weren't serving Him. You weren't pleasing Him. You were going to do things your way. You weren't submitting to this one who has all authority. He was saying, do this, and you were saying, no, I don't think so. He was saying, come, and you were going. When He said, go, you were coming. You weren't following after Him. And finally, you realized, and I realized, that there's only one way to be cleansed, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. We emptied ourselves of all pride, and we followed His word, and we were immersed in water to have our sins forgiven. What a great day that was for each of us individually. And if you're here in the audience this morning, and if you have not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins to put on Jesus Christ, you're sick. You're diseased. And there's only one who can heal you. It's Jesus. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you right now to come as we stand and as we sing.